Amen. I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. While you're finding your place there, I want to remind you that starting next Sunday night, we're going to begin a study. The title is When God's Spirit Moves. Will you put that up there for us, Jody? When God's Spirit moves. I've been announcing this for a few Sundays now, and we'll start at 6 o'clock next Sunday, and it's six sessions, so we'll go for about 6 weeks. It'll kind of go through spring break, and sometimes it's necessary to maybe skip a Sunday, but we have six sessions to cover, and it'll last roughly 6 weeks. In order to make sure that we've purchased enough books, it would help a lot if you will sign the list before you leave today. It's on one of the tables in the back. So as you're going, just try to remember that when you leave after church. And that way when we show up next Sunday night, we'll be sure and have enough materials. But I'm excited about this. Six sessions on the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. And it'll last about an hour and a half. So, you know, we're going to shoot for being done around 7:30 each Sunday night, and it won't make it too late being a school night. And I hope that you will participate in this. It's going to be a great time of learning and also applying what we're learning, experiencing the Holy Spirit, okay? It's not just a study. It's a way that we learn how to experience Him in practical ways, in real ways, in our lives and in our church. So please be sure and sign up for that. Now, last Sunday in our passage from Colossians, and we've been here for several weeks in the book of Colossians, we learned a number of things that God uses to bring spiritual renewal to our lives. Those of you who are here, try to rewind through all that transpired in the past 7 days. Spiritual renewal. When we need something fresh to take place in our lives, when we need God to bring us from a place of dryness, from a place of routine in our Christian walk, from a place of deadness perhaps, if we've never experienced the new birth through faith in Jesus Christ, God works in specific ways to bring us to a place of renewal. And God used His Word last Sunday and has already begun a new work of renewal in several of your lives. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, I've been hearing about some of it over the past week, and I give Him glory. He's good that way, isn't He? When we reach out for Him and when we apply His Word to our lives, not just get in our heads, but apply it in our lives, it makes a difference. Amen? And so He does His work when we need spiritual renewal. Now, we finish that message with a truth that is very important for Christian living, but as important as it is, it's easy to forget, so I want to kind of pick up at the end of last Sunday's message and tie into where we're headed today. And the truth that we finished with last Sunday was this: the new man is a spiritual being in a natural container. Now what that means is, if you have been given new life in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've experienced the new birth, what we call salvation, being born again. There are a lot of ways we refer to it, but we're talking about something that God does in us when we respond to His grace with faith. And we surrender our lives to Jesus, and we are given new life in Him. The Bible calls that being a new man, a new person in Christ Jesus. And the new man, a follower of Jesus Christ, is a spiritual being in a natural container. What is the natural container? Well, it's what we're looking at. It's our body, right? Your body is your natural container. My body is my natural container. But inside, we're more than just natural, we are spiritual, if we've been given life through Christ. Not only are we in a natural container, but we live in an environment that is saturated by the natural. Okay? Everything around us is saturated by the natural. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's just the way life is. It's something that we must acknowledge, and that it will be very helpful if we can keep it in mind. You know, I think it was a hymn or an old gospel song that had the line in it, "This world is not my home. I'm just what? A passing through." Some of the youngsters in the room said, "What? What did he say?" Yeah. Before you were able to remember, there was an old song that we used to sing in church, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm just passing through here. My home, I have an eternal home." Okay, I'm not of this world. As a spiritual being, yes, I'm living in this world, but the most important part about me is not of the world. It's of a greater place, of a greater realm, something spiritual, something eternal. We are literally, as followers of Jesus Christ in this world, we are literally out of place. And being out of place, that creates a tension in us a lot of times. A tension that is uncomfortable, but it's good for us to have that tension between the spiritual and the natural. And in order to deal with this tension, we have two choices about how we're going to deal with the tension between the spiritual and the natural. And one of those choices is we just try to fit in where we are. Do you know what I'm talking about? We try to fit in the world, in this natural world in which we live. And I'm sorry to say that way too many Christians are very successful at that. Way too many Christians are very successful at just finding a way to fit in this world that really is not our home. Really not where we're supposed to be. But you know, if we're not fully confident in our Savior, if we're not fully confident in His ability to help us rise above the struggles of this life, then I'll be honest with you, it's easier to just try to fit in to the natural world. There is some lessening of the tension between the spiritual and the natural if you can just figure out a way to fit in the natural. But even though it's easier, that doesn't make it better. And that's not what God has designed this life to be like. And so the other option for dealing with this tension between the spiritual and the natural is we can head for higher ground. Head for higher ground. And today's scripture passage teaches us that since spiritual reality is greater than material reality, we should invest ourselves in things that last. That's another thought from the end of last Sunday's message. There is a spiritual reality that's greater than material reality. The Bible teaches this clearly. Jesus taught it to His disciples in the Gospel of John, and we see it all throughout the New Testament, that there is a spiritual reality. The things that are going to last for eternity are the things that are spiritual. The Bible says that this world and everything that has to do with the world is going to pass away. And that makes the eternal more real than the temporal, than the temporary. And so we want to invest in the things that are eternal things, right? That's where we're headed with this message. And that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just listen to verse 18. I read this last Sunday, and I want you to hear it again at the beginning today. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. What I'm going to share with you today is going to be helpful for you as you train your spirit to fix your eyes on the unseen things. All right, that's what the message today is about. As we head for higher ground, we're training our spirit to fix our eyes on unseen things, not merely on the things that surround us in this natural material world. Look with me at our scripture passage, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom," the emphasis on that word, appearance of wisdom, "with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Keep going into chapter 3. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We're going to read some more verses, you know, beyond where we stopped just now. But this is enough to get us started. In the first couple of verses of chapter 3, we're instructed to set our hearts and set our minds on the things that are above. That's the higher ground that we're aiming for. When we talk about heading for higher ground spiritually, we're setting our hearts and our minds on things above. How do we get there? Wanting to be there is a start. Understanding that we need to head for higher ground spiritually, that's a start. But that just realizing it won't get us there, we need a plan of action. So how do we head for higher ground? What are these things above and how do we get there? The first thing I want you to understand is it's not helpful to just treat the symptoms. It's not helpful to just treat the symptoms. We have some in our church who've worked in the medical field, and you'll understand, and maybe others as well will understand what I mean when I say to just treat the symptoms. You know, there are a lot of medicines on the market today that are there simply to treat the symptom, to give you symptom relief, right? Maybe pain medicine, maybe, if you have an upset stomach, you know, you take the Pepto-Bismol or whatever. Symptom relief. But many of the medicines are not really treating the underlying cause. They're not really bringing about a cure, especially if you have an infection, if you got the flu. You might take some things that will give you some relief from the stuffy head and the fever and all that, but you're not getting anything that's going to kill that flu virus, okay? You got to have Tamiflu for something like that. And so there are drugs on the market that will treat your symptoms, and there are drugs on the market that will treat the underlying cause of whatever the problem is. And the same is true spiritually. There are things you can do spiritually when we're wallowing in this lower place, trying to fit in, and we're still feeling the tension, it's not working out. We can just treat the symptoms spiritually, but that's not helpful to get us where we need to be. And Paul addresses that in the first paragraph that we read there, the last portion of chapter 2. And he talks about how, don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch that. And he's trying to help these Christians in Colossae realize that following Jesus is not a list of do's and don'ts. For some people, and even some religions, that's the sum total of their spirituality, what we can do and what we can't do. And if we keep the list in balance, and if our list of good is better than our list of bad, then maybe we'll get lucky one day and go to heaven when we die. You know, God will have mercy on us, you know, if we get the right balance. And there was some of that going on in the lives of the Christians in Colossae, in their setting and the environment in which they lived. There were people teaching them, you don't need to eat that. You don't need to touch that. And it was a really strange mixture. I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago, and it's not really helpful to us to go into great detail, just to say that in general terms, it was a mixture of Judaism, Greek mythology, and just some of the practices that somebody thought up would go together well with Christianity. So they were tying Jesus into all these rules and all these practices and stirring it up in a big pot, hoping to find something good to come out of it spiritually. And Paul says, you're not going to find it. It's not there. That's just treating the symptoms. It's not addressing the root issue in the core of our being. You can appear to be doing the right thing, but if the source is all self, then the result is not eternal. It's just temporal. He said, these things are destined to perish. They are still of the natural realm. They're just based on human teachings. They might have an appearance of wisdom on the surface with their self-imposed worship. That's a fascinating phrase, and I can't spend too much time there. But you know, worship is really important to us here at Pursuit Church. It's one of our core values, passionate worship. And Paul addresses the concept of self-imposed worship. And that phrase describes something that is generated only from within that looks like it's spiritual. Okay, practices that look like what somebody else said you need to do. But all of it's coming from me, perhaps trying to impress God or trying to impress others so that they will think that I look spiritual when they see me worshiping. Paul said, that gets you nowhere. It gets you nowhere. And even worse than that, he said, you can follow all these rules. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. And he said, even the harsh treatment of the body, but the last line of that chapter says, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We can practice the most extreme self-disciplines. We can limit ourselves from enjoying any of the things of life that are out there to enjoy, and we can still have a heart full of unconquered lusts. Do you realize that? We can look really spiritual on the outside to others who observe us and still have a heart full of unconquered lusts. So just going through the motions and just doing this or just doing that, just maintaining a list of do's and don'ts, is treating the symptoms. It's not helpful. It doesn't get us into that spiritual realm where we need to be living even while we're in this natural environment. It's not helpful to just treat the symptoms. What do you need to do? Number two, you need to feed your spirit. Now, if you've been coming to Pursuit for a while, you've heard that before, haven't you? About 1,000 times. You know, there are some things that is helpful to learn by repetition. Amen? And we cannot be reminded too often how important it is to feed our spirit. Okay? You can't hear that too much. And that's what he's talking about in the first paragraph of chapter 3. He starts out by saying, we've been raised with Christ. He touched on that in chapter 2, over there in verse 12 and 13. You've been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So he's touching on what he had already mentioned in the previous chapter. You've been raised with Christ. He is our life. He is the life. He's my life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he's your life. So what? Set your hearts on things above. Next verse, set your mind on things above. Those two words, your heart and your mind, describes your feelings, your emotions, and your thoughts. They're not the same thing, are they? We can think thoughts all day long that don't affect our emotions. And sometimes we can feel things in our emotions that are disconnected from our logical thoughts, right? You ever been there? Men, you ever had to deal with that? If you're married? I'm not going to go there. I about got in trouble. But you understand the difference. Set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above. And in these two verses, he touches on two-thirds of our soul, right? Our mind and our emotions. I mentioned this last Sunday. What are the three parts of your soul? Your mind, your emotions, and your will, your decision-making capacity, your choosing. The choices that you make, your mind, your will, and your emotions, that is your soul. And so he touches on two-thirds of those of our soul right here in these two verses. And in the next paragraph, he talks about the choices that we'll make. So he's addressing our soul. Romans 8:5 tells us a similar thing to what he instructs in this passage. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So we can live two ways, right? We can live according to what our sinful nature wants, or we can live according to what the Spirit wants for us and what He's doing in us. And Paul is saying, in no uncertain terms, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. Here's what we have to remember. The health and vitality of your spirit is affected by what you consume in your soul. And the same is true of your fleshly nature. The health and vitality of your fleshly nature is affected by what you consume in your soul. Your soul being your mind, your will, and your emotions. The soul is the gateway of all the external stimuli that is in our lives. What we think, how we feel, and what we choose about what we think and what we feel. It is the gateway of everything that comes toward us in this life. And we can either choose to let something flow through that gateway that feeds our spirit, or we can choose to let something flow through that gateway that feeds our flesh. And far too many followers of Jesus Christ make the wrong choice. And they feed their flesh constantly rather than feeding their spirit. Feed your spirit. Feed your spirit. He goes on to say, you've died, verse 3. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He is your life, and when He appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Feed your spirit. I wasn't ready to move to verse 3. There was something else I want to say about verse 1. Look at that last line in verse 1. Set your hearts on things above. Where? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I want you to imagine something in your mind right now. If you need to close your eyes, if that's helpful, close your eyes. Just don't go to sleep. I want you to imagine the throne of God, whatever your mind pictures that to be. The glory of heaven, the splendor. If you need to imagine things around the throne, the angels worshiping, the saints, the glassy sea as it's described, whatever you need to picture, envision the throne of God, and at His right hand, Jesus also on a throne. Are you there in your mind? Now, when Paul says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he's not telling us to imagine this picture in our minds that I just asked you to imagine. I just thought that would be helpful to kind of set the table for what he is telling us. Okay? He wants us to get our eyes off of earthly things, the natural things, the material things, and think in heavenly ways, feel in heavenly ways. Okay, some of you, wake up. Some of you that have been gone too long. All right. When I think about the throne of God, I think about two things. One is, I think a person who sits on a throne is a king, right? Someone with authority. And so the first thing that I think about when I think about the throne of God is I think about lordship. Rightful lordship. He is the king of all. And he has the rightful status of being the Lord of my life. Not just in name, not just in word, but in reality, the boss of me. He calls the shots. That's one thing about a throne. And the other thing I think of when I think about a throne is that somebody is there. And in this case, it's God in his presence. I think about lordship and I think about presence. The very presence of God. And so if I'm going to set my mind and my heart on the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, I'm going to be dwelling on, feeding my spirit with things that point me toward his lordship rather than me just satisfying myself. And number two, draw me into his presence. Set your mind. Head for higher ground. Now, with verse 3 and 4. Right now, our lives are hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. I'll just be honest with you. There are elements of these two verses, 3 and 4, that I don't have a full grasp of. It's deep to think about being hidden with Christ in God. And there's more there than I've been able to dig up yet. But here's what I do get. That I think the part about being hidden with Christ in God is just another way of describing that we're in a temporary place. We are a spiritual being in a material environment. Okay? And so we're still kind of not all that we're going to be, right? But one day, verse 4 says, when he appears, what does it say? What does it say? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That word appear in the Greek, it describes like an unveiling, like a grand entrance. And so when Jesus, when we see him face to face, we ourselves are going to be unveiled too. And I can't describe all that glory. I'm just telling you folks, there's something better coming than what we got going right now. Amen? And as a word of encouragement, let's get ourselves ready for this unveiling. You know, in 1 John, John wrote, when you see him, you'll be like him. And I think that's the direction that Paul is headed in this verse. There's something big is going to happen on that great day. Amen? Even so, come Lord Jesus. All right, and then the third thing, crucify your flesh. We need to read the rest of the passage that starts in verse 5. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. There's that word again that we used last Sunday. Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, in this place, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Crucify your flesh. The old earthly nature died at salvation. Okay? He mentioned that in the passage where we were last Sunday. Look again at verse 12. You were buried with him in baptism. We were buried because the old nature died. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Right? So the old nature died when we were born again, when we came into new life with Christ. But we must continue to crucify our flesh daily. Now, I know that doesn't make sense when you say we've already died, but we have to die some more every day. But here's the way it is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. And he said in Romans 12:1, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. And I preached Romans 12:1 before, and I'm not going to preach it again today, just to remind you that a living sacrifice has an issue, doesn't it? God wants us to be a living sacrifice, but one of the issues with a living sacrifice, see, in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices were dead, right? They killed them and then they sacrificed them. But a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar, can it? And that's what we do. On all too regular basis, we'll present ourselves to God and then we crawl off. And so we must die daily. We must put to death the things of the earthly nature, as he says in verse 5. These paragraphs that we just read from verse 5 through verse, 14, it's got a long list of do's and don'ts, right? What's the difference between what Paul condemns in chapter 2 and what he insists upon in chapter 3? You got a list there that he says, that's no help. And you got a list here that he says, do this. The difference is our motivation. One comes from a desire to appear holy to other people, and the other comes from a desire to be holy in Christ. And there is a world of difference. The outcome of these two is worlds apart. One, when we're doing things so that other people will view us as holy, we are able to impress other people. But when we're doing things from a heart that's motivated not just to look holy from the outside, but to be holy in Christ, you know who is impressed then? Not people, but God, who looks upon the heart. That's night and day. The difference in the two lists, as similar as they are, our motivation makes all the difference. So the phrase put to death in verse 5, rid yourselves in verse 8, they mean the same thing. It's two ways of saying the same thing. And the list includes both inner attitudes and their outward expression. And the same is true of the list that's more on a positive side in verses 12 and 13. It's got an inner attitude. We're told to clothe ourselves with these things. An inner attitude with an outward expression. Now, every one of these things that are mentioned in these lists could be a sermon of their own. I don't have time to preach 14 sermons today. Unless you want me to. I got 1.5 amens to that. But I do want you to look at these things. Look at what I mean when I talk about an inner attitude and outward expression. Chapter 3, verse... the first list in verse 5 is not as clear. He's just talking about things that you don't need, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, all that's idolatry, and God's wrath is going to come upon this. But then what I'm talking about, the inner attitude and the outward expression, is clearer in verse 8. Rid yourselves of these things. First is the anger. Anger is the inner attitude. It's the way we feel towards somebody. Rage is the outward expression of what we feel on the inside. Malice, that's the inner feeling, the inner attitude of hatred or desire to do wrong towards somebody. Slander is what we would do as a result of the malice in our heart. It's what we would say. And the filthy language goes with that as well. Get all that stuff out. The lying, you don't need. That's your old self. Put it off and put on the new self, which is being renewed. Look at the other list in verse 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion. All right, compassion is the inner attribute. Kindness is the way you act towards somebody. If I feel compassion toward Brad, I'm going to treat him with kindness. Okay? So we have the inner attribute and the outward expression. Humility is the inner attribute where we view ourselves correctly. Gentleness is the way we treat others because we don't think of ourselves too highly. Patience, that is an inner attribute. Bearing with others and forgiving their grievances, that's how we act toward other people because we have the quality of patience in our lives and forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you. And of course, all this is tied together with love. It binds our hearts together in perfect unity. These things that Paul is instructing is very similar to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, where he says, put off the old, put on the new. Jody, did I make a slide for that? I think I did. Ephesians 4. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know what? You know how it is. You come in from a hard day at work, and I think what I'm about to say, I think this is true no matter what kind of job you have. You don't have to have a dirty job. Who doesn't want to get out of their work clothes when you get home? I don't care if you work in an office and you dress up, or you work outdoors and you dress down. When you hit the door, don't you want to get out of your work clothes and get into something cleaner, fresher, more comfortable? And that's kind of what Paul is describing here. You put off the old and you put on the new. And these are things that we are instructed to do. These are things that help us get to that higher ground, that draw us into the place where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that point us toward lordship and presence by putting off the old and putting on the new and realizing, not just in our understanding, but in the reality of our lives, that we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the way He created us to be. Now, when I read lines like that last one, I get frustrated sometimes because I look at myself and I think, "Dadgummit, you got so far to go, buddy. You don't look anything like that." Yet, it also inspires me. It creates a craving, a hunger in me to put off more of the old and to put on more of the new so that I can be the person that God created me to be, like Him in true righteousness and holiness. This is our goal. This is our goal. To be continually renewed. I'm back in Colossians chapter 3 now, and at verse 10, continually renewed in the image of our Creator. verse 11 seems like it's kind of out of place. But I think all Paul is saying there, what I'm teaching now, this is not the Jewish way, this is not the Greek way, this is not the barbarian way, this is not the Scythian way. All the influences that these Colossian Christians had in their lives, this is not the way of the slave or the freeman, but it's just the way of Christ. All I'm telling you is the way of Christ is the way this works in your life. It's only possible through Christ. Now, I want you to think about comparing feeding your spirit and feeding your flesh. And how much of what takes place in your life on a routine day, how much is actually feeding your spirit and how much is actually feeding your flesh? You know, if we're going to get to that higher ground where we want to be, we got to be serious about it, right? We can't just listen to a sermon and say, oh, that was interesting, and go out and do nothing. And so I want you to think about, in a routine day, how much of what transpires around you is feeding your spirit and how much is feeding your flesh. I can tell you this, that the world will never feed your spirit. The world has absolutely no interest in feeding your spirit. So if your spirit gets fed, who's going to have to feed it? You are. And if your spirit only gets fed on Sunday, what are you going to do the rest of the week? Well, you're not going to head to higher ground. Think about your day and your night, your evenings and so forth. You know, they got this little ball game on TV tonight. And we got, you know, we had snow days this week, and Kay and I watched some movies. We rented some movies and watched during the snow days, and we had some time off from when we couldn't get out and drive and all that kind of stuff. You know, all that is called the entertainment industry, right? I want you to think about the entertainment industry. There are some things in the entertainment industry that are basically neutral. You know, you can say, well, if I watch this TV show, it's not going to feed my spirit, it's not going to feed my flesh, it's just what it is, you know. Andy Griffith, Mayberry RFD. You know, there are a few things out there that are neutral. But the vast majority of what comes to us through the entertainment industry is focused on and designed to feed our flesh. Now, they don't say it that way, but it's what they're aiming for. Right? You say, well, what's wrong with football? There was nothing wrong with a football game. I'll be watching tonight. Okay? But pay attention to the commercials. Pay attention to the advertising. What is that appealing to? Is it feeding your spirit? Mm-mm. Almost every movie, would it be a stretch to say almost every? I'll go back to say the vast majority of the movies, the TV shows, the music, the things on the internet. Careful, preacher. You're getting kind of personal now. The vast majority of all of that is designed to appeal to your flesh and feed your flesh. Now, how do you deal with that? Do you just try to feed your spirit more? What does this look like in daily life? Well, I have three suggestions about what it might look like, and then we're going to be done. First thing is activate your filter. And what I mean by that is, don't just kick back on the Barca Lounger or the, you know, Lazy Boy. Don't just kick back in front of the computer and not think about what you're seeing and hearing. Activate your filter by asking yourself the question, what is this feeding? What is this feeding? Give yourself a chance by having a little bit of awareness. Okay? That's the first thing. And the second thing, apply some faith. Say, Jesus, I choose you. I choose your throne. I choose your presence. I choose your lordship. Jesus, I choose you. Now, Sometimes, I didn't really come to church today intending to preach about the Super Bowl, but it applies because it's on a lot of people's minds today. I mean, you're watching a football game, and it's just kind of neutral, right? I mean, it's just plays on the field, and your team may be doing great or your team may be behind. You may have some feelings related to that, but in terms of feeding your flesh or feeding your spirit, it's neutral. But then the commercial comes, and so many of those are designed to appeal to our sexual impulses or the things that create fleshly cravings in us. You know, the entertainment industry, the advertisement industry, they don't say we're feeding your flesh. They just say sex sells, right? Or it might have to do with some of the other things that are being advertised. It might have to do with some of the products. Well, you know, keep your filter on what is this feeding. Does that mean you have to turn the TV off? I'm not saying you have to turn the TV off. But at least have the awareness to know what's taking place so you don't get sucked into that influence without even realizing what's going on. But especially in your choice of movies, television shows, the music you listen to, choose, make a better choice. And the third thing that fits into this is to elevate your spirit, head for the higher ground through the Word, through worship, through prayer, through making better choices, through making a more wholesome choice than just kicking back without even thinking about what is going on. Reach for something that will feed your spirit. We had a great time here last night worshiping at Regeneration. Megan taught the lesson, and one of the things that God just kind of brought our focus to at the end when everything was wrapping up was, I choose to dwell on. I don't have to finish the sentence, do I? Because that statement can apply to almost anything in our lives. Now, last night it was applying to end times of trial. I choose to dwell on the goodness of the Lord or the promises of His Word or whatever. But whatever's going on, it doesn't have to be a time of trial. It could just be a time of whatever's going on in my life. I choose to dwell on. And that's a choice that we make. What we're going to dwell on, what we're going to set our hearts on, what we're going to set our minds on, the things above, not the things of this earth. And as you feed your spirit, it's going to get you to a better place, in a better place of dealing with that tension of being a spiritual being in a material, natural world. And that's where the reward comes. That's where God has us in that place where He's able to conform us to the image of Christ. And that previous verse that we were looking at, where we become like Him in holiness and righteousness. That's where He gets us to that higher plane. That's where we're no longer just trying to fit in to reduce the tension, to get some relief from that tension, but we're actually moving up with Him. Lord, Your Word is so rich. And when You spoke it and men wrote it down, You were so full of wisdom because You knew exactly what we would need to hear, what we would need to be taught, what we would need to take into our lives so that we can thrive as the spiritual beings that we are, even while we're in this temporary material existence, environment. And God, we don't want to live on such a low plane that we squander the days and years of our lives just fitting in with the natural world around us. We want to anticipate that day when Jesus appears and we will appear with Him in glory, not just in a physical way, not just because And when He comes, that He's going to rapture the church, Lord, those are glorious things. But God, such a transformation is going to take place. There's going to be a blossoming, an unveiling, that we're really going to become the person we were created to be. But God, I don't want to get whiplash because such a dramatic change has to take place in me on that day. I want to be climbing. I want to be living on that higher plane. I want to be heading toward higher ground now so that when Jesus comes, be the least amount of change required in me as possible, because I'm already being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm already being like God in righteousness and holiness as You created me to be. And God, I pray that You would inspire each of us, call each of us, draw each of us to have that desire, that drive to do more than just get through life. To do more than just fit in. Ignite in us a fire of renewal. So that we will reach for and long for the things where our hearts and our minds set on things above.